1 John chapter 5. We looked at verse 13 last week and talking about how God has given us eternal life and dealt with the issue of doubt. And today we're going to be looking at, I'm going to read 13 to keep it in context of 14 and 15. But we're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15 this evening. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love You. Lord, I ask Your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that You'd fill me with Your Spirit. I pray You would control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray it would change us. Lord, I pray it would strengthen our prayer life. I pray it would give us that confidence in our praying that is so desperately needed today. So, Father, I pray we'd leave here different. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I certainly pray Your Holy Spirit would have free course in that heart to convict and to draw that even this evening they would repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I love You. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. My freshman year in high school, I had made the varsity wrestling team. And in practice, I was really good. You know, I had to beat two guys out for the weight class. And I started off with the freshman team, but before the season started, I had realized, as well as a cousin of mine, the same, we're both in ninth grade, that we could beat out the two guys that were ahead of us on the varsity and junior varsity team. So we went ahead and we asked permission if we could try out for it. They let us, and we did it. Practice, I was really good. Then came time for my very first match. We were wrestling against a school called Westlake. And I'm there, all the family's there, and I am nervous as anything. And then it got worse because I wanted to see who I was wrestling, look at his record. It was early in the season for everybody at that time. And I think he only had two matches, but he hadn't lost. So that's playing in my mind right now. The guy hadn't lost yet. It's only been two matches, but he still hadn't lost. And he was a junior, and I was a freshman. I'm like, oh, man. And so I head out on the match, and I absolutely got crushed. I was disappointed. I knew I didn't wrestle nearly to the ability that I had. I was frustrated with myself. And that continued. Every time I'd get out there, I had no confidence when it came time for the match. The confidence was not present. And I really didn't realize the issue to one day, and we were on a bus going to wrestle Elyria Catholic, and my other cousin was in front of me. I had two cousins on the team. They were brothers, and he was one of the best on the team. He was in Northeast Ohio. Wrestling is huge. It still is to this day. We had the number one team in the nation in our district in St. Ed's. And so, they were passing the list down of who we were wrestling. And it's in a school bus, so I'm on the aisle seat. My cousin's in front of me on the aisle seat. He gets the list, doesn't look at his hands it back. He didn't even look. And I wanted to know who I wanted to see the record. I wanted to see everything I could about him to see what was going on. I was having a really rough wrestling season. And so I had asked him, I said, don't you even want to look? And he had said, he goes, I don't care who I'm wrestling. He better know who he's wrestling. And I thought, that's part of my problem. I don't nearly have the confidence that he has. Of course, it helps when you're undefeated going through the season instead of not winning a match through the season up to this point yet. And it gives confidence. But nonetheless, confidence certainly was an issue for me, and it affected my ability to wrestle. There were guys that you'd have different times you would meet in different gyms and you would wrestle with different guys, get ready for tournaments and things like that. There were guys that I would beat in that scenario, but I would lose to in the match. My confidence was shaken. It made a difference. There's other ways you can lose it. The one cousin who both of us made varsity our eighth grade year, he was undefeated. Matter of fact, not only was he undefeated, he pinned every single opponent he had. Nobody made it the distance with him. And I really thought he would end up winning state at the level. And we were in the toughest place to win state in the nation. And he was really good. It was our second or third against Oberlin. And he got pinned. It crushed him. He never recovered the rest of the season from getting pinned. His confidence was just completely shattered. Well, in our prayer life, confidence is really important. of being confident when you're going to God with your prayers. Many times it's not our ability to pray that hinders us. It's the confidence when we're heading into that prayer time that hinders us. And what we're dealing with our verses is just that. Confidence in our prayer life. And again, according to our text, because of salvation that we have in Christ, not only has He saved us and given us eternal life, notice it finishes in verse 13, talking to the Christian about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and how that continues. Remember, John is summarizing now. He's covering a lot of stuff that he's been saying over and over in this epistle. And this too really is. He really addressed this also in 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, just worded a little bit differently there. But now he's coming back to this. And he deals with, as he starts off talking about that confidence that we need to have in God. And confidence in our prayers, I want us to look at, first off, what confidence in our prayers is based on, and really how it kind of shows itself, and how we can kind of develop that confidence in our prayer life. Because I believe it's very important. I believe one of the biggest hindrances to why people don't pray is because they lack confidence in their prayer life. They don't see the need to get up 30 minutes or an hour early to put into prayer. Yeah, they don't believe it, but their confidence gets shaken. Confidence in your prayer life is important. Now, we notice in verse 14, it's confidence that has to be in the right person. It's not in you. It's confidence in Him. It's confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's confidence in God when it comes to our prayer time. We know that God has all power and the ability to answer prayers. I don't think there's a Christian that could possibly question that. The question comes down to if we believe He's going to answer our prayers. That's where we lack confidence. It's not that we lack confidence in God's ability to answer the prayers. It's just, does He want to hear us? Does He want to hear us? I know by nature, my wife can tell you this, I am very skeptical. Very skeptical. And at times that can be, there's benefits to that and there's hindrances to that. And that can hinder my prayer life. That can hinder my confidence in my prayer life. I can have an answer to prayer that is just amazing. I'll be excited for about 30 seconds. I think, well, somebody else could have been praying for that. Or somebody will tell me something that took place, and my mind can think of 40 different ways that could have came about, not God. I'm skeptical. I can be very much a skeptic. And so that can hinder my confidence. But if I am trying to draw confidence from that, I'm trying to actually draw it from the wrong source anyhow. My confidence really comes from who God is and my faith in Him. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 7. This is also, well, we're looking at here, Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to start there in verse 9. Jesus is speaking on the subject of prayer. It started back in verse 7. And he says, what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask Him? You see, it's things like this where it's almost the Lord wanting to grab you and say, listen to me. I absolutely do want to do good things for you. I want to answer your prayers. Our confidence needs to be based on who God is and His character. Of trusting Him at His word. Of when He's saying this, He said, listen, you're evil. You have a sin nature. Yet even with your sin nature and your twisted mind, you still want to help your own children. How much more would God, who is perfect, desire to help you? You see, because again, what questions our confidence is not God's ability to answer the prayer, His ability to answer our prayer. When you make it personal, that's when we begin to have doubts. Because we all know we have a sin nature. But the Lord tells us, listen, He desires to provide good things for us. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, the confidence comes from who God is and his character. As you learn of him, that's what we're to draw our confidence from. Based upon who God is, not us, not ourselves, not in different circumstances around us, but in who God is. And if that's going to take place, of course, you have to develop that relationship with God so the confidence can come. We also see back in 1 John that asking is essential with this confidence. You have to ask. Praying is asking. And again, the more confident you are in prayer, the more you're going to pray. The more your confidence grows, the more you're going to pray. Look over in James chapter 4. The last portion, we can probably all quote it, of James chapter 4 and verse 2. Yet you have not because you ask not. You don't ask. Again, confidence and asking go side by side here. They go together. The more confident you are, the more you're going to bring your request before God. The more you're going to bring them before God. And asking biblically always, always involves persistence. Importunity, not giving up, praying and praying and praying, just like the friend at midnight in Luke chapter 11. You know, he didn't have the bread for the guests that had come into his house, and so he goes to his neighbor and says, listen, we're in bed, we'll get it in the morning. He says, no, I got to have it now. And the Lord clearly says, because of his importunity, because he wouldn't stop asking me, I gave it to him. Or the widow and the judge. Persistence is key. Even back in Matthew chapter 7, when it dealt with ask, seek, and knock, it was a continual asking, a continual seeking, a continual knocking. That's so we lay hold on the willingness of God. It's not that God is up there not willing to answer our prayers. Not at all. We know that He desires to. He makes that clear from Genesis to Revelation. When the kids were little, Heather by far was the most persistent at asking. The others would get her to ask everything of me. Because if it was something within that was they were allowed to be granted, Heather would not stop. She would ask and ask and ask and ask. And, you know, I'd be busy now, I'll take care of it later, but that, you know, she'd just go and go and go and go and go and go until she got it. Persistence works. It works. Not only that, it went on there. It said, and back there in First John, he let us know that, of course, it's asking according to God's will. All right? It's asking according to God's will. I mean, there's some amazing promises in these two verses that we're looking at right now. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Anything according to his will. When you pray in God's will, you can be confident it will be done. So we have here being laid out, one, our confidence needs to be in God. We're going to go to Him and ask. And we know that when we're asking in His will, the confidence should be present. And so we're going to be looking here a little bit about the will of God in prayer. But first, before I get into that, I do want to cover this. Different things that can affect your confidence. And then we're going to get into, all right, how do I know if what I'm praying is in the will of God? But first, I think I need to deal with some things that prevent God and prevent your confidence from growing. Hinders your prayer life. The first thing we know from back in James chapter 4 and verse 3 is carnality. It's carnality. Carnality absolutely will hinder your prayer life, and it will lead to the destruction of your confidence in your prayer life as well. God is not your genie. He's not. Prayer. When we have verses like this, and it's true throughout Scripture, that says, ask whatsoever you will, there's always something, a lesson that God is giving us or a principle that He's wanting us to follow in order to have those prayers answered. He's not saying, I'm your little genie. That you can ask whatever you want based on your carnality, based on your lust. Many times prayers go unanswered because it's simply asked to consume it upon your own lust. Carnality has the wrong mind that is in control. The spiritual man does not, when the carnal mind is in control. Not only were carnality outright sin as well. 1 John chapter 3, verse obviously 21 and 22 deal with that. We looked at this before. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Or verses like Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin absolutely will hinder your prayer, and that will destroy your confidence before God. Remember, though, God's not looking for perfection. He knows we're not perfect. He's looking, though, for that heart that is humble before Him, that is trusting in the Lord to help him grow in his walk, to be able to turn from sin and follow Him. Not that he desires to hold it and hide it, because he's drawing some type of enjoyment off of it. That absolutely will hinder your prayers. Relationships along those lines of sin can hinder your prayers. I mean, the Bible speaks of it when there's problems between a husband and wife. Your relationships will hinder your prayer life. It's been said, I can't remember who quoted this, I think it's E.M. Bounds, men would pray better if they lived better. Men would pray better if they lived better. Another thing that leads, look over in Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 24. 28 is really the key of it, but let's start in verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity and will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. One of the sins that the Lord is dealing with here is indifference. Is indifference. That absolutely will hinder your prayer life. That absolutely will destroy your confidence. You're not going to see prayers answered. Is indifference. It's just waiting until something comes up, and now you're going to hit God for prayer. He says, well, what about all the other times? What about all those times I convicted you in the service and you just let that go because you were harboring that thing and didn't want to let it go? Well, what about that? What about all those times I was working on your heart and you just, none of my reproofs? And now that calamity hits. You've been indifferent all along. Now, what is amazing like this, I do want to put a little footnote to this one. It is amazing where God's long-suffering grace comes into play in this case, throughout Scripture and in our own lives. Lastly, with this one, that is double-mindedness and doubt. James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Let's go ahead and look there real quick. I'll read those verses. If you're not there, I'm going to go ahead and read them now for time's sake. But let him ask in faith, if anybody was lacking wisdom is the context, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-mindedness or doubt. This also ties into faith as well. Now remember, whenever there's faith, there's always doubt. They sort of go hand in hand. So it's not dealing with, what's dealing with is an unstable man, a double-minded man about it. The back and forth. the back and forth, the back and forth, the back and forth. Double-minded. Nobody, I mean, I've used this illustration before, but if we were to put a rope across the auditorium right now, and the rope represented your faith, at how much faith you have. And let's say this wall was complete and total unbelief. Nobody's there. Nobody on the planet is there. Because Romans 12:3 says God has given to every man a measure of faith. All right? And now the other wall would be absolute belief. Those are those in heaven. They no longer have need of faith. Their faith has been made sight. No need of faith. So all of us are somewhere on this rope. Now, the stronger your faith is, the less doubt you're going to have. All right? It almost like wherever you're at, as your faith grows, you have less and less doubt in your life. But it doesn't matter where you're at, doubt's still going to be present. It's faith. It goes hand in hand with faith. So sometimes, you know, what it is, the person of faith is kind of like the fellow who went to Christ and says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." What he was acting upon was his faith, not his unbelief. If he was acting upon his unbelief, he would have never have asked. Or what happens is, usually how this plays out for the Christian is the double-mindedness comes into play. It's the wavering. It's the wavering, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, this, that, this, that, this, that. You're unstable. It's time you walk by faith and not by sight. All right. Now, how do we pray in the will of God? Let me just go through this. Now, our text, of course, made clear that whatsoever we ask in the will of God, God hears us. And, of course, we know from how it's given out in 1 John chapter 5, if he hears us, if he's going to hear you, then he's going to grant it. All right? So we want to know we're praying in the will of God. So how do we do that? Well, the most obvious one is one that has to be in agreement with God's word. Has to be in agreement with God's word. Think of what Christ said in John chapter 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and shall be done unto you. You have to have as you say in the workforce, a working knowledge of this book. If you're going to be able to pray effectively in the will of God. God, of course, is not going to grant anything that's apart from here. This is his revealed will right here for us. It's right here. It even gives you things to pray for in the will of God. Dealing with your walk and opportunities, all kinds of things there that we're to be praying for that are according to the will of God. So you look, number one, is in agreement with God's word. But, of course, there's things that we all bring before the Lord that is not directly revealed in the Bible. And so, I think there's a few things you go through in your mind when you're bringing those things before the Lord. Number one, I think of 1 Corinthians 10:31, and whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. I'm not quoting that exactly. But is what you're doing to the glory of God? Is the thing you're asking about, you know, is there anything that would hinder that from taking place, the glory of God? I would look at that. So again, what if we're going through this? There's no clear biblical instruction. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. You have something you're praying about, and you're not sure if it's in the will of God, yet you have come to the conclusion that it is in complete agreement with the Bible. That it's in complete agreement with the Bible. That there's nothing there, there's no doubt, this is an agreement with God's Word. Can't pray for anything that's not in agreement with God's Word. And that really will, by the way, that really will cover, I would venture to say, an enormous amount of what you're praying about right there. Not a small portion. That will cover, because there's principles involved in the Bible that would guide you in what you're praying about, all right? And those principles cannot be violated. So you look for that. You begin to ask yourself, if what I'm praying about, is this going to glorify God? All right? Romans chapter 8 now, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, now get this, according to the will of God. According to the will of God. I got a great helper with my prayer life. The Holy Spirit of God which indwells me. And every request he has is according to the will of God. There's times I don't know how to pray as I ought. There's times I have to pray, Christ as a man, Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Usually when I'm saying that, it's because I'm in doubt. Or I'm just not certain here. But I know what I have is what I can trust in as I'm bringing it before God is that I have the promise that is given here, that I have God's Holy Spirit. And I say, Lord, I need your Spirit to guide in this. I mean, I believe he's going to anyhow. But I need your Spirit to guide in this. I'm not certain. I am praying for this. And I trust that. To bring whatever it is I am according to the will of God, where the Holy Spirit can take it as what I need in my life at that time, or the request that I'm bringing, and make sure it's in accordance with God's will. And I might not have the understanding of it on this side where I'm at right now, but if I have these things in place where I'm trying genuinely to walk with God, be serious about my life before him, I'm trying to avoid the carnality. This isn't something to consume upon my lust. There's nothing in the Bible here that I have clear, and nothing in the Bible tell me that I should not be praying for this. Then as I bring it before the Lord, I also have to trust the Holy Spirit to know, you know exactly what needs to happen. You know why I need this. And I can have confidence that it'll be answered exactly as it should be. Exactly as it should be. Now, why God says no to those prayers outside of his will. All right? Why God says no to all those prayers outside of his will. Many times we see in Scripture that God is protecting us. He's protecting us by telling us no. You know, we're not going to turn there for time, but in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22, you have Peter forbidding Christ to go to the cross. He didn't understand everything, did he? What he was bringing before the Lord, God Almighty, and asking for, he absolutely did not want. There are times when God says no, and it's to protect you. God is the one who can see the end from the beginning. We trust him with that. We can think of the different times we heard different prayer requests that the person told us the Lord was telling me no, and maybe they were traveling somewhere and or something happened and that plane went down. Or this happened there where God had protected him from it. Many times God says no because he's protecting you. Remember, the one we're praying to just isn't here and now. He's outside of time. He knows what's coming. We trust him. God is also helping us grow at times by telling us no. You know, the Apostle Paul was praying something outside of the will of God. Now, what was really helping him, of course, was the Holy Spirit of God. Because he was praying, he really didn't know how he ought to pray. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He didn't know how he ought to pray, and the Holy Spirit had to take over and say, this isn't what he needs. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's a whole lot there that we see about prayer, really, when God says no. You know, and really what Paul's real desire was, though, whereas really his heart was to glorify Christ. That was the ultimate goal of his heart and his life. It wasn't something selfish. It wasn't about feeding him. Ultimately, what he wanted was to glorify God with his life. And the Lord knew, as he brought that prayer before him three times, a man who I believe to be the greatest Christian in the New Testament, God had to tell him no three times. Because what the Lord knew was, Paul, this is really against what you're living for. If I was to answer that prayer request, it puts you in danger of your own flesh. I have a reason for it. There's a reason why it's there. And sometimes you have to be careful. You think back in the Old Testament when they were asking for the meat. Remember they got tired of manna? It got to a point where the Lord said, fine. And as a matter of fact, it gets even more clear in the Psalms. I can't remember what Psalm it is, but Psalm also, there's a Psalm talking about that as well. Where it says this, it says that God gave them the meat, but get this, but sent leanness unto their soul. Sometimes God is protecting us. Sometimes God is saying no to help us grow, like we see here with Paul. The Lord knew that would hinder his growth if he was to take that away. It would hinder his growth. And last thing tonight. Sometimes God says no because he has something greater planned. I think we have an example of that with Lazarus. Remember, they went to him. They said Lazarus he knew well. I mean, Mary and Martha, I mean, they were really good friends with Lazarus. They were close. And Lazarus is sick, and they go to him, and they say, listen, Lazarus is sick, come, and come. They know he could heal him. They knew he could heal him. Just all he had to do is say the words. But he didn't. He didn't even go. He waited 2 days. And then he went. But he did that because he knew there was, and he didn't heal him while he was sick. He died. He died. But the Lord said no to that healing because he had something greater planned. He had something greater planned. He had something greater planned where they would glorify God so much the more when they saw what God was going to do, when it was finally revealed. When they saw Lazarus finally, when he walked out of that grave and all those eyes turned to Christ and Christ was glorified at a level that was incredible. That would not have happened had he just spoken and healed him. Matter of fact, we also see there's multitudes who came to know Christ because of Lazarus. Sometimes God says no because he has something greater planned. So what we do is, to have confidence, we understand this, that when I go to God, I can go to him knowing he is my Father. And that he desires good things for my life. And that he desires me to ask things of him. You know, think when your kids are small. I still desire now. I mean, if Daniel was to call me up right now and say, Dad, I have a need. It'd be done. If I had the ability to do it, it would be done. Or when, you know, I would come home and Rachel would come up with her pudgy little cheeks, her hair being little things. She could get whatever she wanted. She's using that same trick on Josiah right now. But they could. And when I read in the Bible, and when it's teaching on prayer specifically, God wants me to know I'm his Father. And he desires to answer those prayers. My confidence comes from that. And then I know if it's according to his will, he hears me. And according to verse 15, if he hears me, I have it. So I got to be in God's will when I'm praying. Well, that deals a lot with my heart and desiring God's will for my life, doesn't it? And I think people struggle with that. Do you understand that that is what is best for you? It is what is best for you. And so I have to put my heart in a place where it's seeking nothing but God and for his glory. I make sure it's in accordance with God's word. And even then, because I'm still a sinful creature, there are times when, Lord, not my will, but thine will be done. Or I can go to the Holy Spirit and know that he is interceding on my behalf to make sure whatever I'm praying, that it gets in accordance with God's will. Not that I get exactly what I ask. You understand? Just like with Paul is my example in that. That it doesn't override something that's better for me. Whereas getting, because he knows you don't want that meat. Because you're going to have leanness of your soul. Listen, the Lord desires to answer your prayers. Understand that. You can have confidence in Him. He that spared not His own Son, how shall I not also with Him freely give us all things? In the morning when you get up to pray, know this, the Lord is right there waiting. Waiting. He's your Father, and He loves you. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Perhaps you're here, you're not certain God is your Father, because He is not all men's Father. There must be a conversion that takes place. For the men that received Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So maybe you're not sure if you're genuinely a Christian. You don't know that. I'm not talking when you got baptized or when you joined a church or turned over a new leaf. I'm talking about a genuine conversion when you realized all that Jesus Christ did for you. On that cross of Calvary, through the life that He lived. And you repented and put your faith in Christ. If there's anyone here who says, Pastor McGovern, I am not sure of that, and I need you to pray for me. Please don't hesitate at this. Don't play with eternity. If you're here, say, listen, I am not certain of that, and I need you to pray for me. Would you put your hand up for me where I could see it, please? Anybody here like to see some small children? Anybody else? Just put your hand up where I could see it. And the Lord worked on your heart tonight. Maybe you've been lacking confidence. Maybe there's been something that's been hindering that confidence in your life, or you've had the confidence in the wrong thing. But you come before the Lord. Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord. I love You. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.